Hello and welcome to the Parish Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was delivered at the parish in Alpharetta, Georgia, and is meant to be heard within the context of our local church community. So if you've never been to the parish, you're missing a really big piece of the puzzle. We'd love to welcome you to join us anytime, and you can find more information or contact us by visiting our website at parishanglican.org.
Today's message is pretty simple. In fact, I don't really have any notes or anything to put up on the screen because it's really, really simple. And yet, it's really important. Last week, Benjamin Wills was here. If you missed Benjamin last week, you need to listen to the podcast because it's just a treat to have him here from downtown Atlanta. And he shared with us the story that happens immediately preceding this. It's a story where Jesus basically is telling his disciples that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can do anything. You can move a tree. You can move a mountain. And what Benjamin pointed out, which I think was so good, I was really taken back by it. I thought it was really, really helpful, was that what Jesus is saying is it's not the size of our faith that's important. It's not about who has more faith than someone else. In fact, the tiniest little amount of faith God can do amazing miracles with. So what it's really about is not the size of our faith, but where our faith is placed. It's the size of the God in whom our faith is placed. And then this week, we take that story and we continue. And this story, on the surface of it, is a healing story. It's a story where Jesus heals these 10 people. But if we dig beneath that a little bit, what we find out is this is another story about faith. This gives us another indicator of what Jesus believes about faith and, more importantly, how faith works and how we can actually grow our faith. Faith is a word that if you've been around the church for any amount of time, we talk about it a lot. You got to have faith. You got to have faith in God. We consider ourselves to be people of faith. But what does that mean? I think for me, for many of us, faith is a black box. Faith is this like mysterious thing that like you put some kind of like belief into it and out of it comes some sort of blessing or in this instance, healing. Like it's this weird, like mysterious thing. We don't know what happens inside of it. That's why today's passage is really helpful because today kind of breaks open the black box a little bit and allows us to see something very simple and very practical we can do to grow in faith. Now, in the passage today that Melanie read, Jesus is walking in the borderlands. He's walking in this no man's land in between two regions that didn't really like each other. He's in between Judea and Samaria. This region today is in the West Bank, in that area. So it's a borderland again. Like it's already continued to be a place that's under contention. And so as he's walking in this nomad territory, in this no man's land, these 10 people cry out to Jesus, and they're described, Luke describes them as lepers. It doesn't necessarily mean they have leprosy. It just means that they have some sort of skin disease that people didn't know what it was. There are lots of different diseases that were just considered leprosy, even if it wasn't the specific disease of leprosy. But if you had a disease like that, it was thought to be really contagious, and so people were just excommunicated out into the wilderness. Said, you can't live here anymore. You guys got to go out. So they founded their own little colonies out in the wilderness where they could live and try to take care of one another. So here they are out in no man's land. These 10 people cry out to Jesus, asking for mercy. Jesus looks at them and says, go and show yourselves to the priests. In that day, according to Jewish law, if you had some sort of skin disease that kept you out of community, the only way you could be let back in was not a note from a doctor. It was a note from the priest. You had to go to the local priest in your village, and that priest would check you out and say, yes, you're good. You can come back home. So this is a big deal. He says to these 10 guys, go and see your local priest. And for a moment, they believe, wait a minute, I might be able to go home. So they turn, and they start, all 10 of them start walking back from no man's land in the borderlands into the village to see the priest, maybe for the first time in years. And as they're walking back into the village, they're healed. Their skin disease is healed. And the important thing about this passage is not that. That's miraculous enough. That would have been ridiculously cool that Jesus could heal people, not even by touching them, but just by saying, look, just go that way, and by the time you get there, you're going to be okay. That's amazing enough. But the point of this passage is the fact that one of them notices that he's healed, decides to stop in his tracks and turn around and come back to Jesus. He goes back out into the borderlands, finds Jesus, falls down on his face, is what the words mean literally. He falls on his face to the ground, and he says thank you to Jesus. And in response to that, Jesus asks some questions. Now, we don't know the tone here. Jesus could have been angry. He could have been upset. He could have been sad or discouraged. He could have been just like perplexed, like what in the world's going on here? But this is what Jesus says to the man. He says, were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? He's drawing attention to the fact that he healed 10 people and only one came back. And not only that, the one that came back was a Samaritan. He was the one that nobody would expect would come back. He was the one that was like the outcast of outcasts. He would not have been welcome inside a Jewish community. So how odd that this person, the person of the race and the religious belief that everyone kind of wanted to stay away from, why is that the one that comes back to thank Jesus? And then Jesus responds to his gratitude with a really important statement. Something that would have been shocking to his disciples. Something that would have been shocking to anyone that could have heard it. Because first of all, just to speak to a Samaritan, just to kind of entertain this person and address this person, that would have been a gasp of a moment. Like, oh my gosh, you've paid attention to this untouchable person. But then he looks at him and he says this, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Faith again. We're back to what he just talked about. Faith is small as a mustard seed. What does it mean? Why is Luke bringing these stories together? Jesus doesn't mention faith when he talks to the other 9. When he tells them, just go to the priest. He doesn't even use the word faith. So why here? Why now? Why would this one person, does the phrase faith get pulled out? Now, one of the reasons why I really wanted to hammer this home for us today is because for many of us, we have been in church traditions that have taken that little phrase, your faith has made you well, and taken it out of the context of this story and taught it in some ways that it can do a lot of damage. A lot of damage. Because what ends up happening is if we take that phrase, your faith has made you well, and we put it in our Western logical minds, we can try to make a formula out of this. And the formula is, if you have some sort of illness or difficulty and you add faith to it, then you get healing. So like sickness plus faith equals healing, or difficulty plus faith equals deliverance. And it kind of looks that way on the surface of this text. But what happens, the problem that we face is that life experience tells us something completely different. Many of us have witnessed instances where people who have a deep faith in God and a deep trust in God are not healed, or the prayers are not answered. And then we've also had experiences where people who don't have a faith in God at all are healed. And we think, how in the world does that work? It breaks the formula. Sometimes the painful situation that we beg God to take away remains. Sometimes it's removed. Sometimes the disease is healed. Sometimes the disease is healed and then later returns with a vengeance. Sometimes we rejoice. Sometimes we mourn. And if life has anything to say about it, and we're honest about what we see in our daily lives, sickness plus faith doesn't equal healing. Sickness plus faith equals this giant fuzzy question mark that we don't understand. The danger of viewing life through this very specific lens of sickness plus faith equals healing, the danger of that way of viewing supernatural healing is pretty easy to see. And yet many of us have had to deal with the consequences of trying to wrestle with that belief. When our core belief is that sickness plus faith equals healing, and the healing doesn't come, then the only variable we can look to is our own faith. The only thing we can look at is to just weigh ourselves down with guilt and shame and say, I must not have had enough faith, or that person must not have had enough faith, and something must have been wrong with the person involved in the equation. What's wrong with me that caused this problem? And it leads to mountains of guilt piled on top of the grief that we're already having to wrestle with in the fact of the pain of our lives. But remember what we said last week. If what Jesus said is true, then the size of our faith is totally irrelevant to what happens in our everyday lives. God can do incomparable things with the tiniest amount of faith. So the size of our faith cannot be the variable that changes what happens here. And then what's even more dangerous, what's more subtly at work when we embrace a formula like this, is that in reality, it's just an attempt to control the difficulty of our life. What we're doing when we try to put faith in a formula is we're trying to squeeze the mystery of suffering into a simple equation. It's an attempt to put us in control, to give us a way of navigating the difficulty of life, which we all have to deal with some sort of a steering wheel. And it makes sense. Because after all, we're trying to make sense of the pain of the world around us. That's just the human experience. We're all trying to figure out why we're experiencing pain in this world. And so when we live in a reality where some people are healed and other people are not, and we have these massive questions and a degree of fear about our future, when we're reminded by the suffering of this world that we're really not in control, no wonder we grasp for some sort of an equation or a formula that would make some kind of sense out of the chaos around us. But when we do that, we're playing God. If my faith can direct and demand healing in the circumstances of my life, then I'm God. And I get to determine the outcomes of life the way that I want. If sickness plus faith equals healing, even though it's logical, like a simple attempt to make sense of the world, really it's just an example of a way that we all try to be God, that we try to seize control and shape the world in ways that answer the question marks that we may never have answered on this side of eternity. And this is where it's important to zoom out a little bit and notice how the entire story unfolds here. What we notice when we look at the entire story from beginning to end is that Jesus doesn't heal this person's leprosy because he displays faith. In fact, the faith that this man shows when he comes back and he falls down at Jesus' feet and he says, "Thank you," that faith is in response to a healing that Jesus already did. It's in response to a miracle that Jesus did for all 10 people. Even the ones who didn't have the faith to come back. The faith of this Samaritan, this outsider, and his physical healing were not connected in some mathematical formula. So why does Jesus look at him and say, "Your faith has made you well"? Wasn't everybody made well? All 10 were healed. So why does Jesus look at him and say, "Your faith has made you well"? The formula is breaking down. In fact, when we look at the passage a little bit more closely, Jesus is actually making a much larger statement than just the healing of this man's skin. When Luke uses the phrases for the 10, and he says that they are being healed or that they are being made well, made clean, the terms that Luke is using are typical phrases that you would use for healing, and they're used throughout the story of Jesus. The skin condition that had plagued them had miraculously been taken away. And this is huge. No one could imagine something so devastating as this condition just being wiped away in an instant. But when Jesus turns and looks at this Samaritan, he says some things that are very different. First of all, he looks at him and he says, "Get up. Get up and go on your way." And the phrase he uses when he says "get up," to us it doesn't mean anything. But if you spoke Greek, if you were a follower of Jesus that would have read these letters the very first time that Luke wrote them, you would have immediately known what he meant, because what he was using was the Greek term anastasis, which is the same word for resurrection. He's saying, "Get up." He's bringing new life from death to life. This is not just about a person getting up off the floor. This is not just about skin being healed. This is about something larger. And then when he looks at him and he says, "Your faith has made you well," the word that he's using there is sozo. It's the word for saving. It's the same word we would say that Jesus saved someone. We could translate this, "Your faith has saved you." Jesus is saying to this person, "Yes, you've been physically healed, and that's amazing, and you should be excited, and you should rejoice. but I'm offering you a deep, life-altering transformation. The little bit of faith that you've shown me to come back and just say thank you, because of that, because I see that in you, I'm going to offer you something that you couldn't imagine. The others in the story got physical healing. Their healing doesn't get taken away. We don't see that in the story. But they missed out on this deep transformation, this future-altering salvation that Jesus offers. The faith that he had didn't heal his skin. There was a much more important healing that was being provided. Now, that's an important way to view this story. Faith doesn't provide physical healing in a formulaic way. Instead, faith in the hands of Jesus is what allows for deep and lasting transformation to occur, even if the physical healing doesn't happen. But how do we find that faith? We still have this black box. How does it work? How do we grow our faith? What can we do to have faith the size of a mustard seed? Well, look at the difference between this one man and the other nine. All 10 of them approach Jesus for mercy. All 10 of them listened to his instructions. All 10 of them left and went to see the priest. All 10 of them were healed physically on the journey. The only thing that marks this one person as different from the other nine is that he was willing to return to Jesus and say thank you. His faith is shown in his gratitude. And notice, I think this is so important for us, especially the way that we view this from a Western mindset. What Jesus doesn't say here, as this person's laying at his feet saying thank you, he doesn't stand him up and give him a theological quiz and then say, okay, that's the right faith. Your faith has healed you. He doesn't link his faith to his belief. He links his faith to his action of gratitude. Faith and gratitude are linked. Someone who displays gratitude outwardly is actually displaying an outward sign of an inward reality of faith. When we practice gratitude, we are practicing faith. And practicing gratitude is not something for the elites. It's not something just for professional Christians. It's not something that's out of reach. Practicing gratitude is something we can all do, no matter our stage of life, no matter our finances, no matter the pain that we've experienced in our life, no matter the questions that still exist about how God's healing works and doesn't work and why things get answered sometimes and they don't get answered other times, we can all practice gratitude today. And notice that expressing gratitude is the exact opposite of what happens with the faith healing formula. The faith formula puts us in control. It puts us in the position of God where we get to look down on our lives and move the chess pieces around however we want. But gratitude, on the other hand, puts us in a posture of praise and thanksgiving where we fall down at the feet of God and look up at him with open hands, saying everything we've received is a gracious gift from you. A heart of gratitude and praise can do miraculous things in our lives. It can bring, the same way that it did for this Samaritan, a level of healing that doesn't just touch our skin, a level of healing that deeply transforms our lives. C.S. Lewis, he studied the Psalms, wrote a book on the Psalms. And in that book, he said, I noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced minds praised the most, while the cranks, the misfits, and the malcontents praised the least. Praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. What he's saying is that praise, gratitude, this act of drawing out our worship to God and saying, Lord, we're thankful for what you've done for us. It is inner health made audible. Just in the act of giving gratitude, we're cultivating healing in our souls. Looking up to God and simply saying, thank you. And this is why today's passage is so helpful in combination with what we talked about last week. If what he said is true, and faith the size of a mustard seed is all that we need, and then this week we see such a practical way to begin growing a tiny amount of faith in our lives, the combination of those two things is incredible. So our challenge is simple. How can we be more like the one than the nine? How can we be more like this Samaritan who came back than the nine who kept going? Where can we look at the landscape of our lives and instead of just blazing through in the busyness and the hustle of today, how can we stop and take a few moments to express gratitude? And it's not just this like pop culture gratitude that just, you know, we put it on Facebook or we express gratitude to the universe. How do we deliberately and purposefully tell God thank you for providing what he has provided for us, even in the midst of questions, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of difficulty? What if we took time each day to practice a simple prayer of gratitude to God? Now, at the end of each sermon, I try to kind of sum things up in a breath prayer, a little prayer that we can pray throughout the week just as we breathe in and out, something that can stick with us, that we can carry this and allow the Lord to just kind of ingrain it into our hearts. And I tried to kind of like create something, you know, poetic and wonderful, and it just, so we just landed on thank you. How about that? So what if that's our prayer this week? What if the only prayer you pray this week is not, Lord, help me with this. Lord, would you take care of this? What if the only prayer we prayed this week is thank you? Over and over and over and over. First thing we pray in the morning, the last thing we pray before we go to bed is just thank you. Imagine the faith that God can build in our hearts when we take these simple steps of practicing gratitude. I want to give us a moment to do that now. Let's get started. So if you would, bow your heads with me. I'm going to give us some space. Brett and the team are going to come up to get us ready for communion. But we're just going to create a little bit of space to express some gratitude. Whatever the questions and the struggles and the deep issues of life that we're facing, those are important. We're not neglecting those. We're not pressing those down. We're not forgetting those. In fact, we're choosing to keep those in our hands. And in the midst of that pain, in the midst of the difficulty, to look through it and still find reasons to be grateful. So what are the reasons you have today to just say thank you? Just take a few moments to offer that up to God and just say thank you. Lord, there are some of us today that we're wrestling with really big questions. Maybe we're angry or hurt or discouraged by what we've seen. By the moments that the formula doesn't work. God, would you begin transforming our bitterness and transforming our need to understand as we try to just practice gratitude? Lord, I pray for some of the hearts in this room today that you want to look to and say, get up. Rise up. There's a different way to live in this world. God, would you begin doing that, whispering that to us as we take this little step of being grateful? Lord, we don't know how faith works. We don't know how to get it. We don't know what to do. We just know that we're supposed to ask you. And we see here that we're acting in faith when we practice gratitude. And so, Jesus, would you do exactly what you did for this man who came to be grateful? And as we look up at you and say thank you day by day, would you heal our hearts? Would you bring us joy and freedom in ways that we couldn't imagine? Lord, we are grateful today for all that you have given us and all that you've done. Embed that in our souls this week as we go.